Musaylimah was firm and he was in the heart of his army. And his people were surrounding him from each direction. It was like a hurricane with Musaylimah in the middle. And they're just revolving around him and fighting. Khalid bin Walid realized that there is no chance we can stop these people from dying because they were just dropping down dead. Banu Hanifa and the fight is still going on. He realized that the only way is to get through to Musaylimah al-Kadhab. Musaylimah was the heart of his army. I mean, when At-Tabari describes it, he says, Musaylimah stood firm. He was the eye of the storm. Their mill revolved around him. It was like a mill revolving, and he was the center. He was the eye of the storm. So Khalid ibn Walid, he took with him a group of Fursan knights, and he said, let's just charge straight forward, break through their ranks until we get to Musaylimah himself and kill him. Khalid ibn Walid, even though he's the emir of the army, he's the head of the army, he would just strike straight through the ranks of the enemy. Cut it like a knife, cutting a loaf of bread. So Khalid ibn Walid and his Fursan, on top of their horses, just broke through the ranks of the enemy until they could see Musaylimah in front of their eyes. When that happened, Musaylimah and his army retreated. And the Muslims just followed them, killing them left and right in their retreat until they cornered them into a garden, a farm, a ranch that was fortified. So Musaylimah and his people got into this ranch. They locked the gates. So now the Muslims were locked outside and unable to get in. Al-Bara ibn Malik, the brother of Anas ibn Malik, he said, throw me in. Just throw me in. Umar ibn Khattab, or it was Abu Bakr, one of them, he ordered Al-Bara to join an army, but he sent with him a letter to the emir of the army saying, do not appoint Al-Bara over any position of leadership because he will perish everyone with him. Anybody with Al-Bara would just die. Don't give him any position of leadership. Let him do what he wants on his own, but don't appoint him as a leader. Al-Bara said, just throw me on top of them. So they said, we're not going to do that. He said, I tell you, throw me. So they put him on top of a shield. They just picked him up. In one narration, they just threw him. In another narration, it says that they picked him up. And when he saw the army of Musaylimah right under him, he hesitated and he pulled back. He just saw a flood of people with their swords pointing up. And then he took a breath and he said, throw me. So they threw him in, and the people of Musaylimah see this man falling down on them like a bird from the sky. He succeeded in fighting them away until he gets to the gate. He opens the gate, picks up the keys, and allows the Muslim army to come in. And he had 80 injuries in his body or something like that. The Muslims came in, and now there's nowhere to go. The army of Musaylimah and the army of Khalid are within this locked ranch. There's nothing to do but fight to death. And now Musaylimah, his jinn was coming to him. They say when his jinn would come to him, he foam would come out of his mouth. And he would be obsessed with that jinn. He had to throw himself to a wall, and his eyes were just roaming around. At that moment, Wahshi, the killer of Hamza. Wahshi, the one who killed Hamza, but later on became Muslim. He said, just as I have killed the most beloved servant of Allah, I'm going to compensate for that by killing the enemy of Allah. So he made it his target that he's going to use his skill to kill Musaylimah al-Kadhab. And he was very skilled in the lance, in the throwing the spear. So he got him in his sights, and he was able to strike Musaylimah al-Kadhab. But at the same time, Abu Dijana al-Ansari, the one who had the red bandana on his head in the Battle of Badr, took a hit at Musaylimah. So it wasn't clear who killed him. And Wahshi would later on say, our Lord knows who really killed him. But both of them took a strike at Musaylimah, and because of that, Musaylimah was dead. It was the spear of Wahshi and the sword of Abu Dijana. With the death of Musaylimah, the entire thing was over. That was the end. Musaylimah was the center in which the mill was revolving around. That garden was called Hadiqatul Maut, the garden of death. The slogan of the Muslims on that day was Wa Muhammadah or Ya Muhammadah. They were calling the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the calling of the name was symbolic. It was a slogan. Didn't mean that they were asking him for help, because we know that that's something we're not allowed to do. But the Muslims had slogans in their wars. In one of the Saraya, Abu Salama says, our slogan was Amit Amit. Kill, kill. In this battle, it was Ya Muhammadah. That was their slogan in the battle. There were 10,000 among the enemy killed inside the garden. The number of Muslims who were killed in the Garden of Death was 600. The total number of Muslims killed was 1,200. So 600 in the garden and 600 outside. There are a few heroic acts that we need to talk about. Abu Aqil, one of Al-Ansar, he was one of the first who were injured in the battle. He was struck by an arrow between his shoulder and his heart. It did not kill him, but it left his left side of the body weak. So he had to take rest in a tent prepared for the injured. He heard Ma'an bin Qais make a call, Ya lil Ansar, Allah Allah. O Ansar, Allah Allah, Allah Allah, Al-Karra ala A'da'illah. Attack the enemies of Allah. Abu Aqil, he tried to stand up and picked up his sword. So the Sahaba told him, what are you doing? He said, Ma'an has called my name. They said, he didn't call your name, he's calling the Ansar. He said, I am one of Al-Ansar. They said, well, you're injured, there's no fighting for you. He said, I am one of Al-Ansar, and I heard my name was called, and I am going to respond to the call even if I have to crawl. And he picked up his sword and he went to fight. And you use your left hand to protect yourself. So now he was fighting without protection. And he was injured and he fell down. And towards his last moments before he died, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu approached him. So Abu Aqil said, who does this day belong to? Who does this day belong to? Ibn Umar said, Abshir, faqad qutila aduwallah. Rejoice, because the enemy of Allah was killed. Abu Aqil said, Alhamdulillah, and then he passed away. All what he wanted to know, who does that day belong to? Does it belong to the Muslims? Or does it belong to Musaylimah? And when he knew that the enemy of Allah was killed, he said, Alhamdulillah. Nusaybah bint Ka'b, she made an oath that she's not going to lay down her sword unless Musaylimah is killed. And she participated in the fighting, the actual fighting. Nusaybah bin Ka'b was left with 12 injuries, so she had to be tended to in a tent. And she said that Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu took so much care for me. He sent me a doctor who would tend to my injuries, and they used boiling oil to seal my injuries. She said, I would rather have my limbs amputated than go through that pain. To seal the injury and to clean it from any infections, they would pour boiling oil to just burn the entire injury. That was their medical treatment of the day. Obviously without any anesthesia, without any painkiller. Allahu Akbar, just think about a woman fighting and being injured, and then she has to go through all of this pain. And now the ummah, men and women, are laid back and relaxed and not realizing their duties towards Allah Azza wa Jal, and not willing to suffer any pain for the religion of Allah. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, for them Islam was not lip service and talk. It was struggling, it was effort, and it was some physical pain. They went through a lot of physical pain. I mean, imagine what Nusaybah bint Ka'b went through. If one of your teeth will be plucked out without any painkiller, you would be thinking a lot before you go to the dentist. Now Nusaybah bin Ka'b took the decision to fight, and she knew very well that there are some consequences of that. First of all, the injury itself is very painful, and then to cure it is very painful too. But they took that decision consciously, because they would rather do that for Allah Azza wa Jalla than suffer on the Day of Judgment. نسأل الله عز وجل أن يقينا من العذاب. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to spare us from all punishment. A note here on the role that women used to play. Nusayb ibn Ka'b participated in actual fighting. Tells you a lot about the role of early Muslim women. Also, Umm Tamim, the wife of Khalid ibn Walid, was given the responsibility of guarding a prisoner of war. So in addition to their supportive roles of nursing and providing food and supplements to the army, there were also some combative roles, like what Nusayb ibn Ka'b was involved in, and also the security guard role that Umm Tamim, the wife of Khalid ibn Walid, had. The shuhada of the Battle of Al-Yamama. Thabit bin Qais, radiallahu anhu, one who held the banner of Al-Ansar. The one who set his foot in the ground so that he would not retreat. He was killed. One of the Muslim soldiers saw a dream after Thabit was killed. This was mentioned by Ibn Kathir. In this dream, Thabit comes to him and tells him, "When I was killed, a Muslim came to me and took away a very valuable shield that I have. And this Muslim is in such and such place. You'll find his horse next to it. And then you'll find my shield. On top of it is a rock, and on top of it is a saddle. Go and take my shield. Give it to Khalid bin Walid. And tell him to send it to Abu Bakr. And to have him sell it to pay my debts that belongs to so and so." And then Thabit told this man in a dream, وَإِيَّاكَ أَن تَقُولَ هَذَا حُلُمْ فَتُضَيَّعَ. And beware to say that this is a dream, so I'm going to neglect it. He said, this is serious. So the man wakes up and he goes, and just as it was described in the dream, he finds the shield and he takes it to Khalid. Khalid sends it to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr Siddiq sells it, and they pay off the debt of Thabit. So his will was given after his death. He gave his will after his death. It's a karama for Thabit bin Qais, because you know that you are held captive and you cannot enter into Jannah until you pay your debts. Zayd ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the brother of Umar. When the news reached Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, رحم الله زيد لقد سبقني إلى الحسنيين أسلم قبلي واستشهد قبلي. May Allah have mercy on Zayd. He came first before me in the two greatest things, becoming a Muslim and becoming a shaheed. He became a Muslim before me, and he became a shaheed before me. Obviously, Umar ibn Khattab was happy that his brother died as a shaheed, but because when Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu came back from the Ghazwa, as soon as he came in and met his father, Umar ibn Khattab told him, Abdullah, how dare you show me your face? Why didn't you die as a shaheed as your uncle died? This tells you a lot about the tarbiyah of Umar ibn Khattab and the tarbiyah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to their children. He didn't hug him and say, Alhamdulillah, you came back safe. I wish that you didn't even go out. You disobeyed me by going out to fight. He said, how dare you show me your face when your uncle died as a shaheed and you didn't? Abdullah ibn Umar said, oh father, I asked for it, but Allah Azza wa Jal blessed my uncle with it, and Allah Azza wa Jal decided that I would live for another day. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was happy that his brother has died as a shaheed. But still, it left a very significant scar on the heart of Umar. And he would always remember his brother. In fact, whenever the wind would blow from the north, Rih al-Siba, because the battle happened in Al-Yaman, which was north, Umar ibn Khattab said, whenever the wind would blow from the north, it would remind me my brother Zayd. Mutammam bin Nuwayrah, the brother of Malik, who was killed by Khalid, he made some lines of poetry talking about his brother. Umar ibn Khattab, when he heard those lines, he said, I wish that I had that ability to say poetry. If I did, I would say similar words in the obituary of my brother. Mutammim told Umar, he said, لو أن أخي ذهب على ما ذهب عليه أخوك ما حزنت عليه. If my brother died the same way, for the same cause your brother died, I wouldn't have had any sadness for him. I wouldn't have regretted his death. Your brother died as a shaheed. If my brother Malik died in the same situation for the same cause that your brother died, I wouldn't have had any regret. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, مَا عَزَّانِي أَحَدْ بِمِثْلِ مَا عَزَّيْتَنِي بِهِ. No one has ever given me counsel like you did. Nobody have given me condolences like you did. This is the best thing I've ever heard. The fact that my brother dies as a shaheed, I shouldn't have any sadness or sorrow because of that. The brother of Zayd, the brotherhood that was made between al-Muhajirin wal-Ansar in Medina, was Ma'an bin Uday. Rasulullah appointed Zayd bin Khattab to be the brother of Ma'an bin Uday. Now, we know that that brotherhood of al-Ikhwa that was instituted as soon as al-Muhajirun went into Medina was later abrogated. Because it was a brotherhood that was put ahead of brotherhood of blood. So even in terms of inheritance, they would inherit each other. That was abrogated. However, the relationship between many of these brothers continued on to be a special relationship. And this was the case between Zayd and Ma'an. They continued having that very close friendship until the last day. So Allah Azza wa Jal, His Qadr was that they die the same day. So Ma'an bin Uday died in that battle. Ma'an ibn Uday, he had a very amazing statement when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. Some of the Sahaba said, we wish that we have died before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. Ma'an ibn Uday said, I would not desire that because I want to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dead as I believed him alive. I wanted to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he's dead just as I believed in him when he was alive. Abdullah ibn Suhail ibn Amr also was a shaheed. Suhail ibn Amr was the one who signed the contract with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Hudaybiyah. His son Abdullah was one of the Muslims who were handed over to the mushrikeen according to the terms of the agreement, Abdullah. The terms of the agreement of Al-Hudaybiyah stated that if a Muslim comes from Mecca to Medina, he should be returned. But if an apostate goes from Medina to Mecca, they are not returned. Abdullah was a Muslim who came from Mecca to Medina, and according to the terms of the agreement, he had to be returned. So he stayed in Mecca and was persecuted. He came out with the mushrikeen in the Battle of Badr. He came alongside the army, and as soon as they reached the battleground, he ran away and joined the Muslims. He died as a shaheed in this battle. Abu Dujana, the one with the red bandana on Badr, who was marching in front of the army with pride. So as a Muslim, you're not supposed to be arrogant. And that was a very arrogant way of walking. So some of the Muslims were wondering, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah azza wa jal dislikes this way of walking except in this situation. Because he's doing it to terrify the enemy of Allah. Abu Dujana was the partner of Wahshi in killing Musaylamah. He also died in this battle. At-Tufail bin Amr al-Dawsi was the chief of his people, Daws. He was with his son, Amr, and he told him, O son, I saw a dream. I saw that my head was shaven, and a bird came out from my mouth, and a womb of a woman swallowed me. So my son, I interpret that to mean, he said, my son, I interpret that to mean shahada. The shaving of my head is my killing. And the bird coming out from my mouth is my soul. And the woman swallowing me in her womb is the earth. I will be buried. And his dream was fulfilled in the Battle of Yamama. Abbad bin Bishr, one of the notables among Al-Ansar, radiallahu anhum. He was part of the special operations team that assassinated Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. One night, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying tahajjud late at night. And the room of Aisha was adjacent to the masjid. So Rasulullah ﷺ was hearing the recitation of Quran come from the masjid. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Oh Aisha, is this the voice of Abbad?" Aisha said, "Yes." Rasulullah ﷺ said, "May Allah have mercy on him." And this is in Bukhari. And usually when Rasulullah ﷺ would make a dua for Allah to have mercy on someone, what would happen to that person? He dies as a shaheed. As if mercy of Allah is shahada. Because once there was one of the Ansar who was making nasheed for the army. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, "May Allah have mercy on him." Umar ibn Khattab said, "Oh Rasulullah, law lam matta'tana bih." Oh Rasulullah, law lam matta'tana bih, we wanted to enjoy him. Meaning you have taken away his life now. We wanted to enjoy him. So the dua of rahmah by Rasulullah ﷺ means that the person will die as a shaheed. He also saw a dream. So karamat and dreams happen a lot to the mujahideen because of the sadaq. Asdaqakum hadithan, asdaqakum ru'ya. The most truthful of you in words are the most true in their dreams. Their dreams are not deceptive. Their dreams are true. And a person who is in the path of Allah, fighting in the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, represents truth because you are giving up your life for Allah Azza wa Jal. So he saw a dream that, and he told one of his companions, he said, "I saw a dream that the sky opened, the heavens opened, and I went through and then it closed. And I interpret that to mean shahada." He saw that after the battle of Buzakha, which we talked about with Tulayha. And the dream was fulfilled. During the battle, Abbad bin Bishr, he went on top of a hill and called Al-Ansar. So now you mobilize your own people. The Ansar, they give motivation to the Ansar and Muhajirin to Al-Ansar because it's a competition. Nobody wants to be the one who will be the cause of the defeat of the Muslims. And every tribe, they would call on their own people. So now Abbad bin Bishr is trying to motivate Al-Ansar. He stood up on a hill so they could all see him. And he called them. So a big group of them came to him. And what he did is he took the sheath of his sword and he broke it on his knees. So when the Ansar saw that, they broke theirs. And that means this sword is not going back. And he said, "Go ahead with truth." And they attacked. And many of them were killed in that attack. He was killed at the age of 45. Abbad bin Bishr, with his group, played a very important role in pushing the people of Musaylama into the farm, and then they went in and fought with them the closed gates. Abbad bin Bishr did so much that day in fighting that he became an example later on among Banu Hanifa. Whenever they would see somebody injured, they would say, "You were injured by the Mujarrib, the experienced man, Abbad bin Bishr." His fighting on that day became an example for the people. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. So the battle was over. Now Khalid bin Walid wants to see this man who was root of the whole problem, Musaylama. So he took with him Maja'a. Who was Maja'a? His captive, the hostage, who was in the tent of his wife. So now he's holding Maja'a and they're strolling through the dead bodies. And Khalid wants to know who's Musaylama. So they pass next to a Rajjal. And he says, "This is a Rajjal bin Unfwa." And then they go on and they enter into the Garden of Death. And then Maja'a points to Musaylama al-Kadhab. When Khalid takes a look at this man, he said, "This is the one, الَّذِي فَعَلَ بِكُمُ الْأَفَاعِيلِ." This is the one who did to you what he did. The way he looks doesn't reflect what evil and influence he has caused. So Maja'a said, "Yes, this is the one." Maja'a told Khalid that, "I want to strike a deal with you for my people." Banu Hanifa were different clans, a conglomeration of clans. So Maja'a now tells Khalid bin Walid, "I want to make a truce with you for my people. I pay you this amount of gold, silver, and armory. Khalid bin Walid could continue fighting because he sent his army to just pick up many of the other fortresses, take all of the women and children and wealth, all of it. But Maja'a, he told Khalid, there are many fighters in my fortress. So let me strike a deal with you. This is what I'll pay you. Khalid bin Walid said, all right, go and discuss it with your people. So he goes. Maja'a goes into his fortress. There are no men except the elderly and the weak, women and children. He told them to all dress up in armory. And he told the women to take out their hair on their chest, because men in those days used to grow their hair long. So he told the women to hang their hair and to wear turbans and helmets and armory and carry weapons and to stand on top of the roofs and on the guarding points of this fort. And Khalid bin Walid is in a distance, so the Muslims cannot see the faces. So Maja'a comes back and tells Khalid, my people refused, but let me try another deal with them. So he reduced the amount and said, I'll go and try with my people. And they're ready to fight you and take a look. Khalid bin Walid takes a look. A blanket of black is all what he sees, covering the roofs. Now Khalid bin Walid was exhausted from fighting, and his army were weak, because the battle of Al-Yamamah was the most vicious battle that the Muslims have been in so far. 1,200 Muslims were killed. That was the biggest single day loss ever for the Muslims. About 300 of Al-Muhajirin wal-Ansar, about 60 or 50 from Hafaz al-Quran were killed on that day. So even though the news of victory reached to Medina, but the news of the dead subdued the tone of happiness, because it was the greatest loss that the Muslims have ever suffered so far. Now the losses among Banu Hanifa were greater. 10,000 were killed in the Garden of Death, let alone the ones who were killed outside. So the Muslims were exhausted, tired, and they needed rest. So now Khalid takes a look at this blanket of people covering the roofs. He said, fine, I agree. Maja'a said, let's write it down. They write it down, and he opens the gates. The Muslims go in, there's nobody but children and women. Khalid bin Walid said, you tricked me. Maja'a said, I did what I have to do to save my people. These are my kinship. I did what I have to do. Khalid told Maja'a, marry me your daughter. Maja'a said, that will ruin my reputation and ruin yours with your leader. Khalid said, man, I'm telling you to marry me your daughter. He said, fine, I marry you my daughter. The news reaches to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu that Khalid bin Walid has married again. He sends a letter. He says, يَا بْنَ أُمَّ خَالِدْ إِنَّكَ لَفَارِغْ تَنْكِحُ النِّسَاءِ وَبِفَنَاءِ بَيْتِكَ دَمُ 1,200 رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ لَمْ يَجِفْ بَعْدْ ثُمَّ خَدَعَكَ مَجَاعَ عَنْ رَأْيِكَ فَصَالَحَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِهِ وَقَدْ أَمْكَنَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. O son of the mother of Khalid, you find yourself free to marry women when in your courtyard is the blood of 1,200 Muslims and their blood did not dry yet. And then you allow Maja'a to trick you when Allah Azza wa Jal has handed them over to you. So it was a very stern letter, and Abu Bakr was very upset, radiallahu anhu. When Khalid reads the letter, he says, this is the work of the left-handed man, meaning Umar al-Khattab. He was left-handed. He said, this is the work of the left-handed man. And he writes the letter. He says, أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَالْعَمْرِ مَا تَزَوَّجْتُ النِّسَاءَ حَتَّى تَمَّ لِيَ السُّرُورِ وَقَرَّتْ بِيَ الدَّارِ. I did not marry until the victory was done. Meaning we are celebrating victory. Our victory is done. And that's when I married. I didn't marry while the fighting was raging and going on. وَمَا تَزَوَّجْتُ إِلَّا إِلَى امْرِئٍ لَوْ عَمِلْتْ إِلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَدِينَةِ خَاطِمًا لَمْ أُبَالِي دَعَنِّي اسْتَثَرْتُ خُطْبَتِي إِلَيْهِ مِنْ تَحْتْ قَدَمَيْ. He said, and I married the daughter of a man whom if I was in Medina, it would be worth traveling all the way to marry his daughter. But I was right there next to him. He was saying that Maja'a is a person among his people. He's a man whom I would even travel from Medina all the way to him to marry his daughter. His character and his position and his... And then Khalid says, فَإِن كُنْتَ قَدْ كَرْتَ لِي ذَلِكَ لِدِينٍ أَوْ لِدُنْيَا عَتَبْتُكَ. If you had a justification, a religious or worldly justification for that, then you could be excused for blaming me for it. So he's saying that there's no reason to be angry with what I did. And then he said, وَأَمَّا حُسْنَ عَزَائِي عَنْ قَتْلَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَوَاللَّهِ لَوْ كَانَ الْحُزْنُ يُقِي حَيًّا أَوْ يَرُدُّ مَيِّتًا لَأَبْقَى حُزْنِ الْحَيِّ وَرَدِّ الْمَيِّتِ. In terms of my sadness for the dead Muslims, if sadness would resurrect them from death, then my sadness would be enough to bring them alive again. In other words, Khalid is saying, I am in pain for the ones that I lost from my army. I'm having a lot of sorrow for that. But what will sorrow do? If sorrow would bring them back to life, it would have done that. And then he said, وَلَقَدْ اقْتَحَمْتُ حَتَّى أَيَّسْتْ مِنْ الْحَيَاةِ وَأَيْقَنْتْ بِالْمَوْتِ. And I would throw myself among their ranks until I would become certain that I would die and I would give up living. Khalid is saying that I have put myself in situations where I would lose hope in living and see death as a certainty. من خالد بن الوليد. And this would respond to the Orientalists who say that Khalid bin Walid was looking after pleasure. Khalid was saying that I have sought after death. I have thrown myself among them to die. Nevertheless, I wouldn't get it. And At-Tabari would say that when Khalid bin Walid would throw himself among the enemy, يَأْكُلُ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ أَمَامَهِ, he would eat everything around him. Everything around him would just fall down dead. Khalid was looking for death, but nobody could kill him. So Khalid was saying, حَتَّى أَيْقَنْتُ الْمَوْتِ. I'm not entangled to dunya. There's no tathaqul ila dunya with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. In fact, let me mention this to you. Khalid bin Walid marrying twice, and it might be interpreted otherwise. Khalid bin Walid, this is his own statement. He said, if a beautiful woman whom I love is married to me, or I am given the news of a newborn male child that is less dear to my heart than sleeping in a tent in a cold, windy night, planning to ambush my enemy the next day. Now I want the single brothers to think about that. The ones who want to get married, you know how much you love marriage. You are so eager to get married. Khalid is saying that me being married to a woman whom I love is less dear to my heart than spending the night in a cold tent planning to attack my enemy. Do you understand what that means? The next day he could be dead. Plus he's a leader of an army, and leader of an army bears the responsibility of any loss that happens. I mean, you can't show your face to the Muslims after you lost. It's shame. Before a person is giving a speech or before a person is going to a very important deal, their heart is pounding. And they feel pain in their guts, butterflies in their stomachs because of the presence of the situation. Can you think about Khalid bin Walid planning an attack for the next day? But that is more dear to him than marriage. That's how much they loved jihad fi sabilillah and they loved jihad. And then he said, because Abu Bakr said that you were tricked by Maja'a, he said, وَأَمَّا خَدَعَتْ مَجَاعَ إِيَّاي عَنْ رَأِيِّ فَإِنِّي لَمْ أُخْطِئْ رَأِيِّ يَوْمِي وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لِي عِلْمٍ بِالْغَيْبِ وَقَدْ صَنَعَ اللَّهُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ خَيْرًا. And saying that Maja'a tricked me, my opinion was not wrong on that day. And I do not know the unseen. Khalid is saying, I base my opinion according to what I can see. And I don't know the unseen. وَقَدْ صَنَعَ اللَّهُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ خَيْرًا. And Allah has done the Muslims good. They have won, and the end belongs to al-muttaqeen. We have achieved victory, so yes, Maja'a did trick me, but his people became Muslim. Because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, it is mentioned in Tabari that he sent a letter to Khalid, telling him, whoever lands in your hand from the people of Abu Hanifa, execute them. But he received this letter after he already executed the truce between him and Maja'a. Abu Bakr wanted to punish the Murtaddin severely, Allah Azza wa Jal, his qadr is that Najah and his people became Muslim. When Abu Bakr received the letter, that softened his heart a bit. But then there were some people from Quraysh and also Abu Barzah al-Aslami who came to argue on behalf of Khalid. He said, Abu Barzah al-Aslami, he said, O Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah, Khalid cannot be characterized as lacking courage or of betraying his trust to the Muslims. Khalid has put himself in situations in search of martyrdom, and he did his best, but he won. And the truce that he concluded with the people was a pleasing truce to him. And you cannot say that his view was wrong because he saw women covering the roofs and he thought that they were men. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I believe what you say, and you have given me a more valid excuse for Khalid than his letter. Abu Bakr saw that this is more of an excuse for Khalid bin Walid, and the issue was over with, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu forgave Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu wa radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Last thing regarding al-Yamama. When the news reached the Muslims, واستحر القتل في حفظة القرآن, when there are so many حفاظ of Quran killed, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu went to Abu Bakr. I'll show you how drastic that event was. He went to Abu Bakr and said, there were so many of the Sahaba, the memorizers of Quran, who were killed. And Quran is in the hearts of men. And if the men go, then Quran might be lost. So why don't you compile Quran? Abu Bakr said, how can you ask me to do something that Rasulullah ﷺ did not do? Umar ibn al-Khattab argued with him. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu thought over it, and he came to adopt the opinion of Umar. So Zayd bin Thabit al-Ansari, a 21-year-old young man from al-Ansar, received a message saying that the Khalifa wants to meet you. He's narrating that. He says, I go to meet the Khalifa and I find Umar sitting next to him. And then the Khalifa tells me, Umar came to me and told me that there are many Hufadh of Quran who were killed, so why don't you compile Quran to protect it? So I told him this is something that Rasulullah did not do, but then I thought about it and came to agree with Umar ibn Khattab. So now I am giving you the responsibility of compiling the Quran. Zayd ibn Thabit said, if Abu Bakr would load on top of my shoulders a mountain, it would be lighter in weight than the mission he gave to me. But Abu Bakr said, the reason why I am appointing you to do that, he said, وَإِنَّكَ رَجُلٌ شَابٌ عَاقِلٌ لَا نَتَّهِمُكَ وَقَدْ كُنْتَ تَكْتُبُ الْوَحْيَ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. You are a young man, you are mature and wise, and we trust you for this mission, and you used to write the revelation for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Zayd bin Thabit was one of the scholars of Quran, even though he was at that young age. So he said, I had to go around collecting Quran from the hearts of men, and collecting all of the manuscripts of Quran that existed. He picked up Usub. Usub is palm leaves. They used to write on palm leaves. And they used to write on flat carved rock. And they used to write on the shoulder bone of camels. The shoulder bone is a flat plate, so they would write on that plate. And they would also write on leather. So he said, I had to gather all of those pieces, and then I compiled the Quran. And the Mus'haf, the original copy, was with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq until he passed away. It was handed down to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And when Umar passed away, it was given to Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Umm al-Mu'mineen. So that was the story of the beginning of the compiling of Quran. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basheer.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.